Before beginning this series, I would like to preface it by saying when quoting scriptures from the Rotherham Emphasized Bible New Testament, I will substitute the Hebrew words Yahushua for Jesus, Yahweh and Elohim for God and the Lord, and Ruach for Pneuma or Spirit. Thank you. Well, good day. This is a seminar called A Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. We're going to go from Genesis through Revelation. This is session one. My name is Chuck Cunningham. I'm the one who's going to be doing this class, and I'm with Telios Ministries. That's T-E-L-E-I-O-S Ministries. Telios is the Greek word, means complete, mature, perfect. We are taught to bring people to be complete in Christ, and that's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are commissioned to do. So before we begin this course, we're going to say a nice prayer. Thank you, Yahweh, our Father, just for the word that you've given to us, the word that has set people free, that will set us free. Thank you, Christ, Mashiach, Yahushua, and thank you for redeeming us and right now running the universe, that we can be your hands and your feet and your mouth. So we thank you that we'll be special stewards to hold forth what you have given us. And we just celebrate and rejoice that you're Lord of Lords, and thank you, Yahweh, for all creation. And through Mashiach Yahushua, amen. Right now, one of the requirements of this course, and it's very important, is to get a couple of books. And the first one is the Rotherham Emphasized Bible. You can get that for about $35 online, or you can download it free from our website. Next book is the King James Version, or KJV, Companion Bible by E.W. Bullinger. It's about $35. You can get all these books from christianbook.com, or you can download it from our website. Another source is very helpful is Telios books. We have three volumes, and I'll be referencing different teachings in that you can get more detailed information from them. Another good book for the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew, which is the Theological Word Study of the Old Testament. That's a two-volume set that costs you about $19 used if you get it online through Amazon or other places. And also, you should have some Strong's Concordance. And these are things that this is an advanced class for people who are going to get into the Greek and Hebrew words. And that's how we're going to really unlock the treasures of our Father's Word. One of the first things we need also to clarify, and we're going to be discussing for a while, is the foundation of this Word of Yahweh. Well, let's say something right off the bat. The word Bible is never used in this book. So we are not here to continue the traditions of our fathers, unless it reflects our Father's Word. So Bible or Holy Bible is never mentioned in this book. The word Bible is usually Latin for book, and it's more than a holy book. It is the Word of Yahweh. The phrase Word of Yahweh was used over 250 times in the Old Testament alone. So I'll refer to this as the Word of Yahweh. The foundation that we're built on is the Hebrew. Hebrew is all the prophets were Hebrews. Christ is a Hebrew. His name is not Jesus, which is commonly known. That's just a tradition of our father. His name is actually Yahushua, which means Yahweh is salvation, and that's the name Yahweh, his father, gave him. The apostles were all Hebrews. Yahshua spoke to Paul in Hebrew. And that's a good verse to open up with, and that's in Acts 26:14. That tells us a lot, because what we're going to be discussing is there's some problems with the Greek text that we have today. And the English translations that we have today are translated from the Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. Aramaic's a small part, so we won't be discussing that. But our foundation is Hebrew and not Greek. Hebrew is Yahweh's language. The Greeks did not know Yahweh, so their words don't reflect Yahweh in the light that Hebrew does. But if we look at, we'll start off at Acts 26, verse 12 to 14. Among these things, being on a journey unto Damascus with the authority and commission of the high priest, At midday on the road, I saw, O King, from heaven, above the splendor of the sun, shining around me, a light, and around them with me were journeying. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why me art thou persecuting? It is hard for thee against goads to be kicking. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, obviously in Hebrew, I am Yahushua, whom thou art persecuting. But if he's speaking in Hebrew, Yahushua is Hebrew. Jesus, is, which is really the word Jesus, is Greek. And Jesus we got somehow through the traditions of our Father. We're going to be, you know, as an introduction, this is the introduction session, to be looking at understanding the English and Greek New Testament in the light of Yahweh's language, Hebrew. This is a teaching that was you can be found in Volume 3 of the Telios book. So we first begin with the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Hebrew Old Testament translated into the Greek language around 250 B.C. This is where many of our errors begin. The Greeks had no names and many times no words of communication for the Hebrew words. And so here's just an example. What has been changed in this Septuagint, the word Yahweh is never present. It was being changed to Kurios, which is Greek, Lord. The word Elohim is not present. It was changed to Theos. Yahweh has three titles that we translate God. And there's three Hebrew words called Elohim, El, Eloah. They all have a different meaning. Well, the Greeks only have one word, it's Theos. And so they translate all Elohim, El, and Eloah as one word, Theos. Theos is a common noun, and so is Kurios is a common noun. Yahweh is a proper noun. They change Sheol to Hades, which is a Greek place of the underworld, the Greek god Hades. They change Nephesh to Suke, and that's from Hebrew to Greek, which we have the word soul. So those are just some of the situations that the Septuagint did this. Now remember, this is 250 years before Christ was even born. So we have Hebrews and Jews who never, who don't know Hebrew or don't, and they read the Greek Old Testament instead of the Hebrew. So many times what happens is this error is carried on. In the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, Yahweh is never used. Which was the term Yahweh itself was used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, Yahweh is no longer Yahweh. He becomes Theos or Kurios. Well, our job is to reconcile that back to Yahweh. You know, Theos and Kurios are not names. They are common nouns. Yahweh is a proper name, and he gave himself the name Yahweh. So, and to understand and keep a continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we keep the same vocabulary. There was not a new God who appeared in the New Testament called Theos. And so we have a study called theology. Theology is Theos, and ology is a study of. We don't study Theos, we study Yahweh. So it should be Yahology. Or Yahwehology, the study of Yahweh. But as you can see, even our ministers today, our pastors, are so Greek-oriented or so Hellenistic, which means their vocabulary says God, Lord God, and they're repeating the same errors that the Septuagint did 250 B.C. So our job is to correct that. And so some of those words I'm going to be using and substituting for the Greek words. You know, so I will substitute the Hebrew words Yahweh for Kurios in the New Testament, Elohim for Theos in the New Testament, unless Theos or God is being used as a name, and then I'll put Yahweh in there. We're going to substitute Nephesh, which is Hebrew for soul, for Suke. We'll substitute Ruach, which is spirit, for Pneuma. We'll substitute Yahushua for Jesus. We'll substitute Sheol for Hades, and we'll substitute Ahab for Agape, which is love. And so it's important to exchange what is written in Greek to what is meant. We know when we see the word Hades, which I think is used 11 times in the New Testament, it does not mean the underworld of the god of Hades. All right? It means Sheol, which we'll go on and give you some illustrations of that. So right now we're going to do some reading some scriptures and get to see how this works out. Now we reconcile the New Testament and make it Hebrew again. So we're going to start off at Acts 2:34. So turn your Bibles there, or your Word of Yahweh there. There, I just did it. 2:34. And it says in Acts 2:34, and I'll always be reading out of the Rotherham, "For David hath not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, said the Lord unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Well, those word, the Greek words for Lord in both of the incidents are the word kurios. Well, let's see. He's quoting Psalms 110:1. Now, in the Rotherham, we go to Psalms 110:1, and we'll see what it says. All right, Psalms 110:1 says, "The declaration of Yahweh to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." So you see, Acts 2:34, what is said, what is written is, "said the Kurios unto my Kurios," but what is meant is the declaration of Yahweh unto my Adon, or Lord, or Kurios. So that's one illustration. We go to Psalms 23:1, as we're in the Psalms. And this is why it's important to have a Rotherham Bible. You got to have something that's going to speak more of the truth than any other Bible. So it's the most accurate English Bible in the world, translation that we have. And in regular Bibles, you're not going to see that, because what it's going to say in Psalms 110:1 is the same thing. "The Lord said unto my Lord," and they're translating Yahweh into the common noun, Lord. So we look at Psalms 23, which is a very famous psalm. Everybody has quoted. But what they think and what they are saying is really different. Because Psalms 23 says, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, it's not the Lord Yahushua. It is, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." So we need to correct it instead of saying "the Lord is my shepherd." And that's the problem with the Lord. We do have an adversary. And our adversary's objective is to take away from the word of Yahweh, to make it impotent, and to get rid of it totally if he could, which he has done in communist countries. But if he can't get rid of it totally, he can make it impotent by watering it down, and which we can see with the translations that we have. We miss these particular things. Let's look at some additional verses, and we're going to go to Matthew 3:3. And here are some common verses that we know, but we're really misapplying them, because we have the wrong Bible translations. So Matthew 3:3, it says, "For this is he who was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, a voice of one crying aloud, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord. Kurios, straight be making his paths." Well, he said Isaiah said this, so let's see what Isaiah 40 verse 3 actually says. All right, Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "A voice of one crying, in the deserts prepare ye the way of Yahweh. Make smooth in the waste plains a highway for our Elohim." So in this particular verse in Matthew 3:3, the word Lord or Kurios is really Yahweh, and he was preparing the way for Yahweh and not Yahushua, which obviously Yahushua is the very image of Yahweh, but that's Yahweh. Here's a good quote from Robert Young. Robert Young was an individual who had a Young's Concordance and Young's Bible, which is actually the second most accurate Bible in the world, in my opinion. But he says, there are two modes of translation which may be adopted in rendering into our own language the writing of an ancient author. The one is to bring him before us in such a manner as that we may regard him as our own. The other, to transport ourselves on the contrary over to him, adopting his situation, modes of speaking, thinking, acting, peculiarities of age and race, air, gesture, voice, etc. Each of these plans has its advantages, but the latter is incomparably the better of the two, being suited not for the ever-varying modes of thinking and acting of the men of the 5th, or 10th, or 15th, or some other century, but for all ages alike. All attempts to make Moses or Paul act, or speak, or reason as if they were Englishmen of the 19th century must inevitably lead to change the translator into a commentator, characters which, however useful, stand apart altogether apart from that of him who, with a work before him in one language, seeks only to transfer it into another. Tellio's ministry's job is to take the latter position, to transport ourselves, on the contrary, over to him, adopting his situation, Moses speaking, thinking, acting. So we become Hebrews and adjust to the Hebrew lifestyle and language in order that we can get the full meaning of what our Father has told us. Some other scriptures that will give you an example of how we can substitute these Hebrew words for the Greek words is Acts 2:27. Well, Acts 2:27 reads, "Because thou wilt not abandon my soul, which is nephesh, unto Hades, neither will thou give thy man of loving kindness to see corruption." Well, this is the quote from Psalms 16:10. So let's see what Psalm 16:10 says. It was a psalm of David, and that's who he's quoting. Psalm 16:10 reads, "For thou wilt not abandon my nephesh to Sheol, neither will I suffer thy man of loving kindness to see corruption." One thing about the Rotherham, which is I disagree with, he's going to translate Sheol, Hades, in order to show you that Hades is the same word as Sheol all the way through the word of Yahweh. I would have translated Sheol, Sheol, and Hades, Sheol. But he did just the opposite. So anytime you see Hades in his Old Testament, that's the Hebrew word Sheol. So we know that the Greek text says Hades, but the actual Hebrew word is Sheol. Now we go to Matthew 22:37. And this is a very good illustration of doing the substitution. 22:37. "And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord, which is Kurios, thy God, which is Theos, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, which is Suke, and with all thy mind." The word love in here is agape. What is he quoting? Well, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6:5. Just about there. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Thou shalt therefore ahab," that's the word for love in Hebrew, "Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy nephesh, and with all thy might. So, we see when Yahushua in Matthew is saying agape, what he really means is ahab, because he's quoting Deuteronomy 6. When he says kurios, he is actually saying Yahweh. When he actually says theos, he's actually meaning Elohim. And when he actually says suke for soul in Greek, it's actually for nephesh in Hebrew. So all these words are very significant. You know, and nephesh, ahab, suke, not suke, but the other Hebrew words we're discussing, and ruach, which we're coming up with next. Ruach is what many times we translate spirit, but also is translated breath and wind. What ruach is air in motion. So what we can really see is, the best illustration is an invisible force. An invisible force, and so it can be wind, it can be breath, but also it can be the ruach of Yahweh, which is an invisible force abiding in a believer. And we'll see that in Joel 2:27. And you'll see it also quoted in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. All right, just there. Okay. 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my ruach upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, that's what happened in Acts 2:17 and 20, which we'll go right there. And this is the Hebrew word ruach. And what we're going to see in the Greek is pneuma. But ruach has a different meaning than pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word, and for the Greeks, it was specifically in the physical force. It had nothing to do with the ruach of Yahweh. They didn't know who Yahweh was. So it is the same word. Pneuma is the same word we get from pneumatic, air, or pneumonia, to do with the lungs. But we go to Acts 2:17, and this is Peter on the day of Pentecost. We'll start actually in 16. But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to, and it shall be in the last days, saith, and it should be Yahweh, I will pour out my, now this is going to say pneuma because it's Greek, but really what it says is ruach, because he's quoting Joel. Upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men vision shall see, and your elders in dreams shall dream, and even upon my men servants and upon my maid servant, in those days will I pour out my ruach, and they shall prophesy, and I will set forth wonders in the heavens above and signs upon the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the evening of the day of the Lord, the great and manifest. But here's another illustration. The day of the Lord, or the day of Kurios, which is in the Greek, is really the day of Yahweh. And so if we go back to Joel, we're going to see in verse 31, 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awful day of Yahweh. The day of Yahweh is used throughout the Old Testament. The day of Adonai is never used in the Old Testament. So anytime you hear the Lord's day or the day of the Lord, it is the day of Yahweh. Now we'll give another illustration. Now here's just one other note. The New King James and most Bibles have the phrase in the Old Testament, Lord God, hundreds of times. But the actual words, Adon Elohim, Adon is Lord, and Elohim should be Lord God, is never occurs in the Old Testament. What does occur is Yahweh Elohim, which they translate Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, which they translate Lord God, and Yahweh, which they translate Lord God. Only one time does Adonai Elohim ever occur in the word of Yahweh, and that's in Daniel. So the hundreds of times where people know him as Lord God is inaccurate. It's not correct according to the Scriptures. The proper name of our Creator is not God or the Lord. Those are common nouns and not proper nouns. Those are not names. That's what He is. And so you could say Elohim for God. But His proper names that He gave Him, His name is Yahweh. That's a proper name. Adonai is a proper name. Yah is a proper name. And Shaddai is a proper name. These are all proper nouns. Why God and Lord are common nouns. Now, how did we get the word Yahweh? Most people will say, most people are going to quote 2 Peter 1:21. For not by will of man was prophecy brought in at any time, but as by Holy Spirit they were born along, spake men from God. So, another way we can really identify where a person is their vocabulary. A person's vocabulary really dictates what they feel in their heart and where they are. If they always say God and Lord, then that tells us they're Hellenized. If you ask them where the word came from, and then they quote 2 Peter 1:21, they're Hellenized. Where did the word come from? The word came from Yahweh speaking to people. Yahweh directly spoke to Adam. That's Genesis 3:9. Yahweh spoke to Cain. The word Holy Spirit is not anywhere close to this. Cain in Genesis 4:6. Yahweh spoke to Noah in Genesis 6:13. Yahweh spoke to Abram in Genesis 12:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses in Exodus 3:4. Like I said, the paper we just did in Volume 3 covers all these verses and 100 more. Yahweh spoke is where the word of Yahweh came. It came from the mouth of Yahweh. The word mouth of Yahweh, we know Christ said that when, let's just read that, in Matthew 4:4 in his temptations. And also, a real common phrase is, Yahweh said is used 100 of time in the Old Testament. But Matthew 4:4, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, Yahushua said, but he answering said, it is written, not on bread alone shall men live, but on every declaration coming forth through the mouth of Yahweh. That is, let's see here, Deuteronomy 8:3. So why don't we just cover that right now? He's quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, so then thou shalt remember all the ways in which Yahweh thy Elohim caused thee to journey these 40 days in the wilderness, that he might humble thee, to put thee to the proof, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. So he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou hast not known, neither had thy fathers known, that he might lead thee to consider that not on bread alone shall the son of earth live, but on whatsoever cometh from the bidding or mouth of Yahweh. Whenever you see bidding by Rotherham, that's the word mouth, pay, P-E-H. By the mouth of Yahweh shall the sons of earth live. So that's where the word comes from. Another good illustration is the phrase, the common phrase, the word of Yahweh came saying. That's used many times also. So we go to Genesis 15:1. All right, Genesis 15:1. After these things came the word of Yahweh unto Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to thee, thy exceedingly great reward. The word of Yahweh came, saying. Well, we know this is an idiom because a word can't say anything. But this is a good illustration when people say, where did the word came? The word of Yahweh came, saying. It also occurs in another illustration is Jeremiah 1. Many Bibles today are getting rid of that phrase. I think NIV has done that in different parts. Well, they'll just say the word of the Lord came, and they'll never say the word of the Lord came same. But we go to Jeremiah 1:11 and verse 12. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, what canst thou see, Jeremiah? And I said, a twig of an almond tree can I see. Then said Yahweh unto me, thou hast rightly seen, for keeping watch am I over my word to perform it. But remember, at first it says the word of Yahweh came, saying, and then in verse 12 it says, then said Yahweh. So obviously the word of Yahweh represents saying, represents Yahweh saying. Now obviously through that Ruach, yes, Ruach has a very important place. You can also see that same phrase in Kings, in 1 Kings 18:1 on Elijah, and over many other places too. One other thing we'll deal with, which is the Holy Spirit. If you hear the word Holy Spirit used constantly, what that is telling you is that they're Hellenized also. The real phrase should be the Ruach, or the Spirit of Yahweh, the Ruach of Yahweh. So was Christ or Yahushua baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Yahweh? Let's take a look. And that's in Isaiah 11, verse 1. But there shall come forth a shoot from the stalk of Jesse, and a sprout from his root shall bear fruit. And the Ruach of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Ruach of wisdom and understanding, the Ruach of counsel and might, the Ruach of knowledge and the reverence of Yahweh. That's talking about Yahushua, our Lord and Savior. Let's go into Isaiah 61, verse 1. What does it say? This is what Yahushua, or Christ, and one other thing I will make a distinction, I will say Christ. Yahushua is the humiliated one. Christ is the exalted one. So Yahushua, the Son of Man, is throughout the four Gospels. Christ, the exalted one, the anointed one, is throughout the epistles. And so there's a great difference between what age you're living in, whether the age of Yahushua or the age of Christ. It's not Jesus in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are not the body of Jesus or Yahushua. We're the body of Christ, the anointed one. So our vocabulary should be saying Christ predominantly, or we can say Christ Yahushua, and that's what I will attempt to do. But we see here on Isaiah 61:1, the Ruach of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, for Yahweh hath anointed me to tell good things to the oppressed. Well, we're going to see the difference of that. Well, we know it's the Ruach of Adonai Yahweh was upon Christ. Christ read this in Luke 4:18. So we'll go to Luke 4:18. And he's in the temple, and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah. And we'll start with 4:17. And there was handed to him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And unfolding the scroll, he found the place where it was written, the pneuma of the Kurios is upon me, because he hath anointed me to tell glad tidings of the destitute. Well, we know Isaiah says the Ruach of Adonai Yahweh. This is going to say pneuma of Kurios is upon me because... And Isaiah says, because Yahweh hath anointed. Well, here it says, because he hath anointed. So what is said is Kurios and Pneuma, but what is meant is Ruach and Yahweh. Now we'll go ahead and do a little bit about Genesis. Genesis is a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word, so that should automatically... open up our ears to say, why is the Hebrew book called a Greek name? Well, that was done by the Septuagint. The actual name of the first book of the Word of Yahweh is Bereshith, which is Hebrew for in the beginning. Well, see, all the books and the orders of the books of the Old Testament were rearranged by the Septuagint from the Hebrew standard. The Septuagint was not divinely inspired, but the original Hebrew text was. So what we do is bring that to our attention. Right now, you can see that... let me get right here. Okay. Oh, is the Bible canon also is in the Hebrew is only 24 books. Why in our present Bible we have 39 books in the Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible has 24. A good source of information on these is E.W. Bollinger and his appendix, which this Bible is very good. He has 198 appendices in the back. And generally, he shoots very straight with you. He overcame a lot of traditions of men, a tremendous amount. Not all. All right? So he doesn't believe in any power, which is to his, it's too bad that he didn't, because he missed out on that. But he's a man that loved Yahweh and tried to bring as much teaching as he could. So this is Appendix 1. And it's the structures of the book of the Old Testament according to the Hebrew canon. The last book of the Hebrew canon is not Malachi, but it is 2 Chronicles, which is very interesting, which we'll go over that in a minute. How the Hebrew Bible is canonized is in the three positions, the law, or the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. So the law would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets are Joshua, which is really Yahushua. That's how you pronounce Joshua, which I'm not sure how we got many of these Hebrew names mistransliterated in the Old Testament, but they are. Some ones that have done correctly, David or David, Adam, Adam, Moses, those are done correctly, but when we get to a lot of these other ones, they're not even close. So we have Yahshua, but it really should be Yahushua. Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Samuel is one book, 1 and 2 Samuel. Kings is one book, 1 and 2 Kings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. So all the minor prophets are in one book. Chronicles does not follow Kings. It's in the with the writings. And so the writings are the Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastic, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah is one book, and Chronicles is one book also. What's very fascinating about Chronicles, if you look at the note by E.W. Bollinger on the first page of 1 Chronicles, he states, "These books belong to quite another part of the Old Testament and do not follow in sequence on the Book of Kings. They are, according to the Hebrew canon, the conclusion of the Old Testament, and the genealogy here leads up to that of Matthew 1:1, and the commencement of the New Testament. They end with the ending of the kingdom, and the question of Cyrus, who is there, is followed by the answer, where is he? And the proclamation of the kingdom by the rightful king and his forerunner, it begins with the first Adam and leads on to the last Adam." So this is very insightful. You know, I don't know if we can document it, but here's some considerations to look at. We go to Chronicles, the last page, and see if there's some validity to this concept. Well, obviously, it's the last book of the Word of Yahweh, but the genealogy begins with Adam, which is very interesting, instead of with the kings. But 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23 says, "Thus saith Yahweh," "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Yahweh Elohim of the heavens given unto me." Now let's think of this as into Christ's perspective. Could Christ also say, "All the kingdoms of the earth hath Yahweh Elohim of the heavens given unto me"? Yeah, he could. And he himself hath laid charge upon me to build to him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Is that also a commandment for Christ when he comes back in his thousand-year reign? Yes, he will also build a temple in Jerusalem for Yahweh. Who is there among you of all his people with whom is Yahweh his Elohim? Then let us go up. So this has a lot of validity, which I think a great insight of having Second Chronicles to begin the New Testament in Matthew instead of Malachi. So to sum up, for our first session, Lesson 1, I will go ahead and, you know, in the New Testament, change Kurios to Yahweh, Theos to Elohim, Hades to Sheol, Suke to Nephesh, and Ahab for Agape. And one little note about Agape, which we'll cover later on. There's a great paper in one of our books called A Time to Love, and it goes into depth on agape. The Greeks had three words for love. Basically, they had four, but we'll just talk about three. There was eros, which is a sensual love. They had phileo, which is brotherly love, and that's where we get Philadelphia. And then they have agape. Well, ahab is all three of those. And that's why we want to know about ahab and not agape. And most people exalt agape, which means they're also Hellenized. David, ahab, Jonathan. So that would be phileo. These, you know, King Solomon, ahab, the Shunammite woman, which would be eros. And we're told in Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt ahab Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, mind, nephesh, and strength. So this is very good insight into the word ahab. It has so much more significance than the word agape. We will now end this session, but let's have a Thanksgiving prayer to our Father. Well, Father, we thank you for these words, and we just ask you to open all of our eyes to your word, to open up the eyes of our understanding, that we come humbly before you, we be on bended knees and praise you and worship you, and thank you for enlightening us, and only you can open our eyes to that degree. And so we treasure that word, we'll guard that word, and we'll be a good steward. So our objective with that word is to become Christ-like, to manifest Christ. So he is our head, and our job is to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Christ, regardless of the cost of the traditions of men. We will teach other men who shall be able to teach others. So our job is to become telulos, to become complete, mature, and this is what this course is all about. So we'll see you on the next session. A footnote I'd like to add is these recordings are done originally with no editing, so there's going to be minor problems and minor things that need to be corrected, which I'm not going to correct. So I thank you for your understanding, but you see the overall meaning will make sense to you. So we love you. If you have any questions, you can email me. And I hope you enjoy these sessions as much as I do giving them. Through Christ, amen.